And we often think of Sodom and Gomorrah as that den of iniquity, that place of absolute sin. And often we might refer to places and say, it's a real den of iniquity, it's a real Sodom and Gomorrah. And this evening I want just to think, not about Sodom and Gomorrah, but let's see if I can get this to work. Look at that. Here we go. But the phrase that Jesus used, and he said, remember Lot's wife, from Luke 17, verse 32. And I was down to their funeral. I think I spoke a bit about funerals this morning, but there we are. And I was talking to this family, and at the end of it, the boyfriend, it was a very complex relationship, the boyfriend of the deceased said to me, Eric, I hope you're not going to preach fire and brimstone. Because, you know, we seem to think, don't we, about God's judgment being meted out with fire and brimstone, which rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was exceptional, wasn't it? That was just one event in a whole passage of events that were to trace the history of the birth of Christ right from the beginning in Genesis right the way through to Matthew in the Gospels. But we have these things that we associate with. I had a friend of mine who was going home one night, and he was hitching a lift. I used to thumb a lift a lot, but you'd be in my day. And a guy pulled up on a motorbike and said, jump on the back, mate, and I'll give you a lift down the road. And they were driving along, and my friend was getting really cold. So he tapped this chap on the shoulder and said, do you mind, I'm pulling over, I'm really cold. And so the guy said, look, if I stop and you get off, you turn your coat round the other way and I'll do your buttons up round the back. That will help. They're going along quite merrily and they hit a bump in the road. My friend, bless his heart, falls off. And the guy on the bike doesn't realise it until he gets a set of traffic lights, realises he lost his passenger, and he goes back. And there's all these people gathered around this, my friend who's lying on the road. And the motorcycle said, how is he? And somebody said, well, he was all right, and so I put his head round the right way. So sometimes we don't quite understand what's going on. And I think sometimes when we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, we fail to see the big picture. And when the Lord Jesus refers to Lot's wife, we need to perhaps unpick that and see actually what did Jesus mean when he said those words, remember Lot's wife. And I think for us to see, there's four key things that we need to latch onto. First of all, it's this, that we need to read God's word. We need to hear God's word. We need to obey God's word. And finally, we need to trust God's word. So at the very core of what Jesus is saying is, you need to hear my words. You need to understand them, but actually hearing and understanding is not the same as actually trusting them. I remember when we took, I was a padre to a group of boys' brigade, and we went on a week's holiday. My wife was general captain, I was a padre. And one of the events was they were doing abseiling down the cliffs in the north of Wales. And our daughter Rachel was 8 then, and there was this 16-year-old lad that was hanging on to the rope over, that you can imagine the picture, can't you, over the side, and he was absolutely petrified. And the instructor kept saying, all you need to do is to let go and walk down the cliff face. And he was looking down, he was looking up, and he was almost frozen to the spot. And Rachel just said, look, just trust what the man says. And with that, he just let go of the rope and he started to go down. He got down the bottom safely. Of course he did. It was all about trust, isn't it? And it's all very well us hearing God's word. It's all very well us reading God's word. But at the end of it, we need to obey. But to obey, we have to trust God's word as well. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here, let's remember Lot's wife. Because what we must do is trust in the word of God and not in our own actions, in our own abilities, and in our own desire. And so very simply, I want to try and outline a couple of things for us tonight. For we notice her spiritual privileges. And she was a very privileged person. I often think how privileged we are to live in the United Kingdom. Again, we mentioned this morning about our democracy. But we don't go hungry. We have rooms over our head. We have clothes on our back. We don't suffer the extremes of drought, the extremes of heat, regardless of what the climate change people tell us. We don't have these massive fires, and we are really privileged to live here. That's why everybody wants to come here, don't they? Yeah, the world wants to come to the United Kingdom, because it's a privileged place to go. And Lot's wife, we don't know her name, we just call her Mrs. Lot, shall we? But we noticed some of the privilege that she had. And she had a privileged relationship, because she knew Abraham and Lot. And was there ever a patriarch like Abraham? And his nephew Lot. Abraham, this great man of God, who was challenged by God to leave his homeland and to follow God's calling. How did he know it was God's voice? He lived in a pagan land. Some of these things we'll never know the answer to, I don't think. But Abraham lived where he lived, by the Persian Gulf, and there he travelled right through to the land of Israel. It wasn't called then, the land of Canaan. And he trusted God. And he took with him his nephew, Lot. There's this passing of the way. Lot went and lived in this place of Sodom, and there he met his wife. So she was married into this great family who had this heritage of knowing God and of trusting God. And I'm thinking, you know, as a nation, what a privilege our young people have that we have a history of men and women who knew and loved God and served him. Even in our families. You know, I was born into a non-Christian family. My parents were not in any way, shape or form Christians. But at 15, I was taken to a meeting and I was converted, saved there. And our children have grown up, loved and nurtured in the Word of God. What a privilege that is for them. And sometimes we take these privileges so much for granted, don't we? We've got three daughters, and one day we came home, and there she was, in a right huff. And she packed all of her things. And she said, I'm leaving, I'm going, I've had enough, I'm going to go and live with Auntie Joan over the road. So she took all of her belongings in his black sack. Only for a few hours later to come back and say, I'm really sorry. So my wife was very gracious. She emptied all the black sacks on the bed and she said, now you can iron them. And sometimes we don't realise what we've got until it's gone, do we? I always think that about health. We take our health for granted until we lose it. And then we realise what it's like. So she had this great privilege of being in this relationship. But also she would have known about who God was. Now, I'm sure Abraham couldn't have stopped talking about God and how God had led him and what was to come. When I met Judy, as I said this morning, I was working at Sainsbury's, and it was love at first sight. She couldn't help herself. Yeah, she met me and she was head over heels in love. And I went to work the next morning and I said, you'll never guess what happened to me. I met this girl. Her name is Judy. Judith, her name is. And she's amazing. And then 10 minutes later, I said, just tell me about the girl that I met yesterday. Tell you about this girl? And they said, hey, for goodness sake, will you stop talking about her? I couldn't help myself. Grandparents were like that. If we're privileged with grandchildren, now the first thing, any grandchildren, you go, oh, right, you see a picture of them. Yeah, and we can't help ourselves. And I'm sure Abraham and Lot, to a certain extent, would have spoken about who God was and how God had protected them and how God had led them. And they had this revelation that actually things were going to go from bad to worse and that there would be a day of judgment. There was a warning. When we went to Euro Disney 2 years ago with our son Adam, we get there. And I said, Adam, you've got to remember that the signs are in kilometres, not miles an hour. He said, that's fine, Dad. We were travelling the right speed. I get home, and on my doormat, there's a lovely letter from the French authorities. So, dear Mr. Blows, thank you for visiting our country. It was very kind of you, but you did exceed the speed limit. 60 euro fine. Knew there was a danger. But we didn't heed the warnings. And I think so often we're a bit like that. And this wife of Lot had all this revealed to her, but still chose to ignore what was happening round about her. But also there was a responsibility that she had. The responsibility to trust and obey. And that's our responsibility to God, isn't it? To trust and to obey. The first hymn I ever learned to sing as a Christian was when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and then it goes on to say, trust and obey. Why? Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's true, isn't it? And we read in the Gospels how the disciples, time and time again, they forgot that. And Peter, the most outspoken one of them, he lost sight, didn't he? He got so caught up with everything going round about him, he forgot to trust and to obey. And I think sometimes we think to obey shows a weakness. But actually, when we obey the word of God, when we obey the leading of God's Holy Spirit, that's when it really becomes strong. In the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a privilege she had, because she had the response, the relationships between Abraham and Lot. She had revealed to her the truths of God's ability and what God was going to do. And all she had to do was to trust and obey. And yet we find that that wasn't to be the case, because she had, problems. And that's the situation today, isn't it, in our society? That we have lost sight of what truth is, because we are bombarded with every heresy that you can imagine. Because you see, we think about her faith. Well, did she ever have a faith? It would appear, wouldn't it, that she did not believe the words that Abraham had spoken to her, the words that had been revealed to her by those visitors. And there's a real question mark about that. And we see actually that faith is a difficult thing, isn't it, to grasp, to understand. And faith is a gift of God. And here we see a picture of Lot's wife, who has all of this privilege, all of the opportunity, and yet she still failed to believe what God had to say to her. And I think we are in a situation today of a generation where we disbelieve what God says. The soul that sins shall surely die, the Bible says. But what we say is, well, as long as you're good enough, God will forgive us anyway, and all roads lead to heaven. What an untruth. And yet, it's propagated, isn't it? And church fellowships and church groups are watering down the gospel because they don't offend anybody. You know, that man that said to me, I hope you're not going to preach fire and brimstone. But if we fail to preach the truth, brothers and sisters, then we are condemning men and women to lost eternity. We have a God who is love, and God is love. But I think there's a danger that we paint a wishy-washy picture of who God is. A God is a righteous God, a God of justice, a God who will punish sin. He has to. He can't help himself. It would be outside of his nature to do otherwise. He can't turn a blind eye. We're used to being in situations where men and women turn a blind eye, not saying a little thing won't do any harm. But actually, a little harm becomes a greater harm, doesn't it? And so we find Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot, with this inability to trust what's being said to her. And so her faith is questioned because of disbelief. But also, she has this problem of faith. She doesn't want to lose faith. And that leads her into disobedience. She enjoys being where she is. She likes being part of the crowd. And it's difficult to stand out, isn't it? Peter, when he was on that night that Jesus was being tried, and we know the account of how he betrayed the Lord Jesus, why would he do that? This man who walked and lived with Jesus 3 years, saw Jesus turn water into wine, to raise the dead, heal the sick, calm the storm, transform lives, and yet a little servant girl says, you are one of them. And he says, no,
I'm not one of them. You know, much to my shame, you know, my parents never ever came to my school. Never ever came to my school except once. And my dad came. And I hid out the way. Because I didn't want people to know that that was my dad. And my dad was scruffy and dirty, unkempt. And I had enough trouble at school as it was, so I didn't want any more. And so I hid out the way. But when I left school and became a Christian, I realised just how much I was loved. And he would come into the shop where I was working, and he was a dairyman on a farm, and he'd been up since 3 o'clock in the morning, he'd been in the cow shed, and you know what cows do, and that sort of thing. And he'd just come straight in, hadn't shaved, and got his old over his eyes, said, "Can't see my son Eric." He's the manager, you know. Well, I was the meat manager, wasn't I? And I would go down, and he'd give me a great big hug. But he was my dad, and I loved him. No longer was I ashamed. And I think, you know, brothers and sisters, it's we have to sometimes stand up, don't we? And not worry about what our friends, what our family think. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. We mustn't hide that. And we must apologize for being Christians. We should not apologize for being a child of God. And I almost think sometimes we're a bit like a soldier on manoeuvres who wears camouflage so they can merge into the background. Watched the film once, and I like these sort of films. Perhaps I shouldn't watch them, but it was a war film. So take that as well. But a helicopter lands in the middle of this sort of clearing. And out of this helicopter come all these rebels. The next moment, the ground erupts, and all these special service men suddenly stand up and surround them. They were hidden. Nobody knew they were there. And it was an amazing moment in the film, but I think so often as Christians, we just merge into the background. And we shouldn't go looking for trouble. But actually, we need to stand out. We are children of light after all, aren't we? And there was this almost disobedience because she didn't want to lose face. But her focus was all in the wrong place. She felt that in the place where she lived, that's all she needed. That's where she was safe. That's where she was secure. That's where her family were. That's where her friends were. That was where her home was. And she's deceived by it all. And that's the trick of the devil, isn't it? He's the great deceiver. He deceives men and women today, young and old. And we have so much today. And we don't need God. You know, Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We don't need God to give our daily bread, do we? We go down to Sainsbury's. That's the place to go, people. Sainsbury's. Okay. They pay my pension. So that's the place to go. But that's true, isn't it? We are less dependent on God than ever in our history. Because we have all that we need. And yet we're looking in the wrong place. Isn't it frustrating, isn't it? Men, us men here. When we can't find something. And I say to Jamal, I say, I can't find my glasses. And she says, well, where did you last leave them? Well, that's a stupid question. If I knew where I last left them, I wouldn't have lost them, would I? But it's so cute. I don't know, I did something at the cupboard yesterday because we had some friends for dinner. And I said, it's not there. He says, you're not looking in the right place. And I said, I've had the cupboard out. And she said, oh, you mean that right there? It was right there, staring me in the face. I couldn't see it. I think it was a trick. I think she hid it. But the world looks in the wrong place for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for sense of purpose and direction. Where are we looking? Let's look to the Word of God. Let's look to our Savior. Let's look towards heaven. This isn't our home. We're just a passing through, as the song says, doesn't it? And Jesus says that where our treasure is, so our heart will be. Let's store up treasure in heaven. Let's not put store by what we have here. And Lot's wife, you know, she had a real problem because her focus was wrong. It was about where she was at that time, getting satisfaction where she was, finding fulfillment. We will never be complete until we are complete in Christ Jesus. And there will always be something missing. So notice our spiritual problems there. But lastly, also notice our spiritual punishment. And what we have to be careful of here is the eldest guy said to me, Eric, you're not going to preach fire and brimstone, are you? No, maybe not. But Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. I'm sure we understand that. Because hell is hell. And a number of people say to me, it's going to be great when I get to hell, Eric, because all my mates are going to be there. We'll have a party. They don't know the truth. What does the Bible teach us about hell? It's solitary confinement. It's a gnashing of teeth. It's just a place of heartache and of anguish. Dreadful. Dreadful. As I said earlier, the soul that sins will die. There is no doubt about that. God will punish the unrepentant sinner. But he gives to them the key of life. And I think sometimes we invite people to receive Christ. That's nonsense. You know, we invite people to a party. We invite people to a barbecue. But actually, the word tells us that God commands men and women everywhere to repent. It's not an invitation, it's a command. We either repent or we're lost. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either seeing or we're still blind. And yet we say to people, oh, we invite you to ask Jesus into your life. Soft, isn't it? It's palatable, it's tasteful, but it's not what the word tells us. Because there is a punishment that awaits all who deny the Lord Jesus. And actually, we notice three things to finish, really. We notice the suddenness of that punishment, that it came unexpectedly. All of a sudden, they are ushered out of their homes. We read the account. Thank you for doing that, by the way. And the destruction started. There, it was suddenly there. There was no warning. God just came. And the Lord Jesus is talking about his return in Luke, which prompted the question, remember Lot's wife? Because the Christ will come. And he won't send a forward notice and say, I'll be there at 6 o'clock next week, make sure you're ready. No, we need to be ready now. Christ will come. What a great day that will be. I can't wait. Hallelujah. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? But it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Suddenly. It will happen. It's a bit like driving on the motorway, isn't it? That you're driving along at 70 miles an hour, whatever, within the speed limit, because we're good like that. We keep the speed limit. We stick to where we should. But in a moment, the car in front of us can stop. And we're in the back of it. We have to be alert the whole time. We have to be ready. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're not ready. We should expect the return of Christ at any moment. My greatest passion is fishing. I love going fishing. I go fishing every day. I met my wife and I hardly get time to go fishing now. But the thing about fishing is, you don't always catch fish. I can go all day with my two rods in the water and I'm listening and watching to have these bait arms that go off and the fish takes my bait. But what is so wonderful about it, the unexpected can happen at any time. I always go expecting to catch fish. I don't always catch fish, but I always go expecting it. Otherwise I wouldn't go fishing. What's the point of going and saying, oh, I won't catch anything, there's no point. And I think sometimes as believers, we meet together for fellowship, we read God's word, and we don't come with expectant hearts. We don't expect to hear from God. We don't expect to receive a blessing. We don't expect to encounter God. And it's true to say that some weeks we feel really blessed and encouraged and uplifted. Other weeks we're not quite so blessed. But we should always come expecting to meet with God. We should always open the Word of God, expecting to hear from Him speak to us. And I think fishing is just such a wonderful, wonderful thing to do, because you never know what's going to happen. But we never know what God's going to do, do we? Yeah? God could come in a moment and change the world in which we live. So we see the suddenness, and that's what it will be like. Suddenly it will be here. And I think, you know, one of the things as a minister, I've sat with lots of people towards the end of their life. Not being morbid, because it's not, is it? And yet, always, when that final breath is taken, it's so unexpected. It's really hard to explain it. Even though we are anticipating it to happen, I sat with a really close friend of mine. And 3 o'clock in the morning, he just took his last breath. And he took his first breath in heaven, because it was lovely. But his wife, she was just beside herself, because it was just like it was so unexpected. But it happens. And judgment and punishment does come. Because, you see, it's serious, isn't it? Because it is final. There is no going back. There is no way out of it. And for Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no way back. It was serious that what was going to happen was that these cities were going to be utterly destroyed. And the angel said to Abraham and to Lot and to the family, come away now. Otherwise it'd be too late. Now is the day of salvation, the scripture tells us. And there's no point in keep putting it off. It's going to happen. Let's get right with God now, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? Yeah, you know, we take it for granted that we're going to wake up in the morning. I say to my wife sometimes, good night, Blosie. I call her Blosie. Good night, Blosie. I do love you. And I'll see you in the morning, God willing. Oh, she says, you're so miserable. But it's right, isn't it? Who knows? And yet, you know, we booked a holiday for next July. What's that? 10 months away. How arrogant is that? I might not be here in 10 months. And we can't live from more. I understand all of that. But let's just get things in perspective and do things properly. So, it's serious. But finally, it's settled. And Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back. After everything that happened, everything that had taken place, all that she had heard, all that she had seen, she could not let go. And she looked back. And it was that looking back that was her undoing. It was as she looked back that she was turned into that pillar of salt. Because she could not let go. And yeah, Jesus talks about somebody who is ploughing his field. He keeps his eye, doesn't keep looking back. A farmer friend of mine was training an apprentice. And he said, when you're ploughing a furrow, fix your eyes on something so that you can keep a straight furrow. And when my mate came back, the field was all over the place. And he said, I kept my eyes fixed on that black and white thing over there in that field. And it was a Friesian cow. So let's make sure we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Lot's wife, she looked away. She looked back. Let's not look back. Let's look forward and let's look up. For we have a great God who leads us ever forward. And Peter, when he was in the storm, he sank. Why? Because the storm was raging, wasn't it? And fear overcame him, and he lost sight of the Saviour. And people often say to me, I don't need to go to church. I don't need that. I don't need to read the Bible. Of course we do. We need fellowship. We need to encourage each other. The apostle says, do not neglect the meeting together as some have. We can't stand alone. We need each other. That's why the Lord Jesus had his 12 disciples with him. The moment he was taken from them, they just fell to pieces. And it wasn't until Pentecost that they were actually brought back together again. We're not a one-man band. We are an army of God's people. And we need each other. Fellowship is so important. So, to finish with, these four key things. Let's remember to read God's word. Let's hear God's word. Let's obey God's word. Let's trust God's word. And let's take God at his word. Of course, if he says it, it will surely come to pass. And isn't that the whole picture of Lot's wife? And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. If nothing else this evening, I'm rubbish at this really, and I'm not looking for accolades, but let's just take the word of Christ. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Let's not look back, but let's keep our eyes focused, our hearts fixed. Let's read God's word. Let's hear God's word. Let's obey God's word. Let's trust God's word. For if he says it, so it will come to pass. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were to be destroyed. It happened. Jesus is coming back again. Hallelujah. And it will happen. His promise never to leave us or forsake us. Trust him at his word. And we are never lost. He holds us in the palm of his hand. Hallelujah. We are the children of God. Remember Lot's wife. Amen.
Amen.